Okay, so if you'll turn to the book of 1 Kings, we're going to survey a few sections here to consider Solomon. We're preparing for a little series called Gleanings from the Book of Proverbs, which is quite a digest of many, many different areas of wisdom that God has given through Solomon. But we need to look at the man himself, and there's a little history here that we want to bring across. So in 1 Kings chapter 2, and then we're going to look at some verses there. Then we're going to go to chapter 3 and look at a few verses, and then chapter 4 and a few verses. So I hope I can make this a smooth reading for you. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of David. And then we go to verse 10 and read to verse 12. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Now if we can move over to chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, and start with verse 5, and read through to 15. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, that neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. We go to chapter 4, verse 29 to the end. Chapter 4, starting with verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman the Calcol. Heman and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. That'll be the end of our scripture reading. And I've excerpted and made a little narrative here. I had to skip a lot of details. The story is rich and full of many things. And if you want to read all of it and not skip the parts in between, go right ahead. But I wanted to stay focused on some basic things. So our goal is to get gleanings from the book of Proverbs. But we want to see the instrument God used, this human, Solomon, known as the wisest man that ever lived, except, of course, for the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. But before we dig into the passages of the book of Proverbs, we want to look at some of the background story of Solomon here. As with all writers of Scripture, fallible men are used of God to give us infallible knowledge and wisdom. So in the first portion there, chapter 2, 1 through 4, David commissioned his son Solomon. This was leadership from the Lord to choose this son to be king. And as he's dying, he gives him a charge. He gives him a commission. He sets forth the need for Solomon to be a strong leader who is obedient to God. Then later in chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, in general, we see that the kingdom of Israel will prosper under Solomon's rule. In chapter 3, God spoke to Solomon at night by a dream. God allowed Solomon to make a request. You know, this we fantasize over genies in bottles. It'll ask, you know, give us 3 requests. And, you know, there's always these kinds of things. If you could wish for one thing, what would it be? Well, it was no genie in a bottle. It was God himself saying, what would you like me to do for you? And Solomon had to think wisely here to even make this request. He did not choose for a long life. He did not choose for wealth. He did not choose that he would be a military success. Rather, he asked for an understanding heart in order to be a good, wise, and faithful leader for Israel, his people. So God gave Solomon the understanding heart that he asked for. But God also gave him riches and honor. And even though he did not ask for these things, God says, I'll give you those because your priority was right. And I think there's a little warning here. You know, don't think you can play games with God saying, if I don't ask for the things I want, I ask for something that sounds really like God likes it, then he'll give me all that. You know, don't play those games with God. Not going to be mocked. Solomon sincerely thought about the good of the nation Israel. He thought about the honor of God, and he knew that it would take a lot of wisdom to do a good job with that. He felt humbled. He considered himself like a little child. And many times, God's best leaders were people who first saw themselves as children, unable on their own to do the job, and they greatly saw their need for God. But God says, no, I am going to give you wealth. And there was peace in Solomon's borders during his time. God promised him a long life on the condition that he would obey as his father David had done. Now, Solomon awoke from the dream. And he didn't go, yippee, I'm rich. He didn't go around and publish books about his dream. He went to Jerusalem and worshiped. Now, they didn't have the temple built yet. That's going to be his job to do later. So he offered sacrifices. And then he threw a party for his servants. You know, when you have been blessed, you ought to share and bless others. And now, most translations said servants. I saw one translation said his court. You know, and you think of princely, princessly type people. But I think the idea of servants is all those people that are surrounding him with support and doing so many things to make him able to do the part he needs to do, that he gave them a cause for joy and celebration. He acted as though they were partners in some way with what he was doing, and that he wanted the benefits God was giving him to benefit those that worked for him. Isn't that a gracious picture of a leader? Okay, so in chapter 4, it's pointed out to us that Solomon wrote many proverbs and songs. So he's got artistic ability. He possibly got some of that from his father in a hereditary way, but otherwise it's part of the spiritual gifting he had and his communion with God. He used words. He used words to express wonderful thoughts about God, about life. And he had an observant eye that monitored all the kinds of things that God created. He paid attention. He observed them. He noticed details. And he wrote in such a way that people might also stop themselves and observe God. You know, so much of what we've got to do when we meet is to slow ourselves down, because we come in here and we're thinking about all the stuff we didn't get done this week and what we got to do next week. And, oh, Monday, you know, and we're all wound tight. And to relax, to chill, and to learn that to take regular breaks for ourselves, to enjoy God, to enjoy His wisdom, His power. And, you know, God's an artist too. And a scientist and a musician. He's all those things. And so Solomon wrote those proverbs and those songs. And the wisdom that God gave Solomon caused him to be able to write on all these subjects. And he became a speaker. Or actually, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 says he was a preacher. And so word got around that this man has something to say. And people started coming to hear him. Many kinds of people. But we're talking about kings and queens, and you perhaps have heard of the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10. There's quite an elaborate description of how she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and she gave him many gifts. And it's repeated, it's duplicated by other people, and it talks about what Solomon did with all this wealth that people gave him just for talking. Now, not all of us get in the talking and preaching business to get wealthy. I think you understand that. But the book of Proverbs gives us some of the many proverbs that Solomon wrote. We don't have them all. But in this book of Proverbs, Solomon tells us how he knew to ask God for wisdom. In that moment, he wasn't given advance notice, like, by the way, get ready. You're going to have to answer this question. It was like spur of the moment. So it was like it had to be the first thing that pretty much came out of his heart. Why was he able to choose wisdom and understanding instead of a long life and wealth and military security? Now for that, I want you to go with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Nothing like studying the book of Proverbs by starting with the fourth chapter. But there's a wonderful nugget for us here. Chapter 4 of Proverbs, verses 1 through 7. Solomon speaking, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. So we need to understand how the wisdom of the Lord works. It's really a relational thing. It starts with the fear of the Lord. And there are some important teachers that God puts in our lives. And I know there's exceptions where young people have not had this benefit. But the ideal is that children will be taught by their parents to love and honor and fear the Lord. Amen. That the Word of God will be held up. You know, I'm very privileged. I had two parents that feared the Lord. They didn't sit down and catechize me and teach me a lot of material. But everything about them always pointed to God and His Word and to the Son of God and the Gospel. Everything about them pointed me to that. And when I was a young idealistic teenager and I really thought churches were, you know, not worth my time, I had all this fault finding I could do like most young teenagers. I can see what's wrong with everybody else. But one thing stood out in my mind, that if I'm ever going to know anything about God, it's going to be in that book. That book is what I've got to know. And somewhere at some time, I was drawn, and thankfully, to the New Testament. And too many stories of people getting bogged down in Old Testament things, and they're not understanding what they're seeing, and so they give up, they get lost, they get sidetracked. But God led me to read in the Gospels, and God showed me His Son, Jesus. And Jesus had a problem with religion, and that made me like Him right away. He had a problem with religion too, but He didn't run off, because the Son of God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And I found out after a while, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, He's going to lead me back into humanity and get involved and get from His Word and get from His Spirit something to contribute to the problems that we see in mankind and in man's exercise of religion, to sort out and to be something positive, part of a solution, instead of just thinking I've accomplished something by pointing out problems. Quite frankly, anybody can find something wrong with anything. But be a part of the solution? Well, you need God for that, and His Word is there. And so a relationship with the Lord, and Solomon's telling you that when he was young, his father and his mother taught him. And what did they teach? But to get wisdom and get understanding. And so that's why it popped out of his mouth and out of his heart like that. He'd been trained. The example of his parents, the words of his parents, the training, the experiences the parents gave made him know, this is the first thing I need. Because a long life without God is no benefit. As we've learned from the early days in Genesis, when people lived so long, they just got better at being bad. They just got well-practiced in evil. It's the fear of the Lord that begins the knowledge. But there are always those young people that don't want to learn. I literally had a person tell me one time after talking about Proverbs 1:7, they said, I must be a fool because I don't want to learn anything. They were just being honest. They weren't trying to be particularly smart with me. They just were being honest, as sometimes young people are good at being. But what a sad thing when there's no desire. And you know, it isn't just parents pushing and nagging the truth. It's when they live it with love and speak it with love. That's what makes the impressions that even if they reject it for a while, something brings them back. Well, David taught him the priorities of life. He was ready to answer God well that night, that dream. Now, let me repeat again from Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. I want us to consider right now, what is the relationship between wisdom and understanding? If wisdom's number one, but if you're going to get wisdom, you've got to have understanding to go with it. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 111, verse 10. And what I hope you're going to see with me is that wisdom is knowing what to do. Understanding is doing what you know is wise. You see, you can know stuff and still not do anything about it. And you may be familiar with something I've said before as an illustration, that if I told you there was a bomb in the basement here and it's going to blow up in 5 minutes, that's not the time to memorize my words and write a song about it. That's not the time to come up and pat me on the back and shake my hand for how well I delivered that message. If you know there's a bomb and you believe it's going to go off in 5 minutes, get out of here and take everybody with you, right? So in other words, you know what I said, but you didn't understand. And so understanding proves we really did comprehend wisdom, because now we're ready to do something about it. And Psalm 111 and verse 10, and the whole time I was talking, I wasn't turning. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Okay, wisdom, if you fear the Lord, you're going to start getting the right message. Understanding means you're going to act upon that message. And I believe that one of the reasons that His praise endures forever is that as people receive from the Lord and learn from the Lord and do what He says, they get blessed and they're still around to praise Him. And it gets better. You know that one hymn says, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows? Technically not correct. God can't get sweeter. God's immutable. He doesn't change. He can't get better. He's perfect. But my perception of Him, my ability to appreciate Him, is what improves. And I submit to you that faith that leads us to obedience gives us the ability to praise Him more than before, because we're developing a testimony. Truth in shoe leather. Now, having said that, I got to go to the sad part of the story. We must observe where Solomon experienced failure. Remember, I told you he's a fallible man. God used him to write infallible wisdom, but he himself was a fallible man, and he will show that he was not like his father David. David's reputation is not for how wise he was, even though he was. David didn't write a bunch of Proverbs. Now, he wrote a lot of Psalms. But David is known as a man after God's own heart. That complete phrase is found in Acts 13:22, and it actually seems to be pieced together from two places. 1 Samuel 13:14 and Psalm 89:20. Seems like the phraseology was mixed together there, and the Holy Spirit brought it all together so that in Acts we have this wonderful statement that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, that can be a conflicted statement to us, because we can easily point out David's failures. You know, we're not saying perfect, infallible. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But how is it that David is a man after God's own heart? Oh, what about Bathsheba? Why, we wouldn't even have Solomon if it weren't for his sin in the first place. What he did to Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and how he tried to cover up a sin. And we can actually mention several other times. And one thing I'll say about David, David did some horrendous things once in a while, but they were especially shocking because it wasn't his normal way. It wasn't what you saw him in a pattern doing. He sometimes did some things very lamentable, very regrettable. But here's the thing about David. David was sorry to God, repented towards God, confessed and agreed with God, did not make excuses for himself. He agreed with God very quickly when he was called down for his sins. And if you study Saul's life, there's a guy who says, now let's see, Samuel, let's kind of make this look good in front of the people. Honor me in front of the people. And he was looking for appearances before men, and he's trying to cover up his sins. That wasn't a man after God's own heart. And God told Samuel to tell Saul, I have chosen a man I have found who's according to my heart. And that was David. Oh boy, for a short while there, Absalom threw his dad out, had a coup, threw his dad out, and he was king for a day, a little more than a day. Some of you are old enough to remember, would you like to be queen for a day? Yeah, you laugh, you're told on yourself. But he was king for a short period of time, throwing his dad out, did some debauchery. And the thing about him, he was a real lady killer, a real PR guy, charismatic personality, developed an undercurrent of popularity that gave him the confidence to throw his father out. So, you know, he was a real showman. He was really into exalting himself. And when you study David, no, it was not his glory, it was not his kingdom, it was God's kingdom. And it was God's glory. And every time he had a chance, he would trust God to deal with something instead of trusting himself. Now, he fought battles, he worked hard, and he had passion for God. And when God said no to him, he'd surrender and submit. He had a sense of honor. I mean, he could have killed Saul several times and would not, because he was the Lord's anointed. It was not his business to do that. That was going to be God's business to remove King Saul, even though God had already chosen David. He didn't take matters into his own hands. Well, I'm sneaking this into a study on David now. But the contrast is very important. Solomon had tremendous resources. Solomon started well, but something didn't carry through. And it goes between those two words, wisdom and understanding. Solomon somehow lost some understanding in his older years. Now, I want to mention this ahead of time. One thing you never, ever, ever saw David do, ever, was worship another god or give any room and allow idols. He never allowed that. That was so totally not him. Now, we go to Solomon here. Now, a while back I referenced 1 Kings chapter 10, and this is all about fame and money. And it's such a crescendoing thing of the greatness of Solomon. And nothing in that chapter is wrong. It wasn't wrong for Solomon to be rich. It wasn't wrong for him to have audiences and to speak. None of that was wrong. After all, he's the preacher. But perhaps the popularity, perhaps the wealth, perhaps the attention got to him and affected him in a bad way. See, there's a lot of things in life that are good things, but we make them bad things because of what we let them do to us inside. And Solomon quit thinking of himself as a little child that doesn't know how to go out or come in. Now Solomon's the expert. He's the answer man. And his guard went down. Now, you have chapter 10. I need to see chapter 11. The first thing that's stated in chapter 11, after all the fame, after all the wealth, we go to 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, not all Bibles worded exactly the same way, but the punch of this statement is still there. In my Bible, it says there in 1 Kings 11:1, but. And most of the time, I like the word but, because usually we talk about bad things but God, and we like that. This is a bad one. This is a sad one. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. King James says strange. That doesn't mean they were weirdos. What it means is that they were aliens to their country, aliens to their culture. They were foreigners. And Solomon's committing political marriages, which I'll explain in a minute. But Solomon loved many strange or foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Now, I'll get back to this, but here's the turning point. My Bible says, but. Some of them will say, however. And some of them will say, now. And all of them are telling you, all this is great. Uh-oh. Next thing you know, we hit an icy patch and Solomon's down. Solomon's down. And it's in the older part of his life. You'd like to think, well, when we're young, we make our mistakes, right? Yeah. When Paul told Timothy to forsake foolish lusts, he was talking to a man who was an adult. He wasn't a kid. And old men have to watch out for foolish youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts doesn't mean you're young. It just means those kind of things are lurking and they're ready to spring out. And sometimes some of us old guys do the dumbest things, the most foolish things, as if we were teenagers or something. Sorry, teens. I'm not trying to pick on you, but we're supposed to be going forward somehow, and we can go backwards so quickly. Okay, as I said, it was not wrong for Solomon to become famous and rich, and we're worried about the effect maybe those things had on him, but here's what's going on now. He did not see his need to consult God about the many political marriages that he was making. So a political marriage is you just marry the neighboring king's daughter. He probably has lots of them. But you see, if you marry all your king's daughters all surrounding your country, who wants to go to war when they've got a daughter there and grandchildren? And so it's kind of a way of making peace. We're going to all be nice to each other because we're all family. The problem is, you know, Solomon didn't go to the Christian website to find these women and to check out their belief systems. And these women came in with idolatrous thoughts and practices. They had their so-called gods. And Solomon caught himself appeasing his wives. He wants to please them, right? You know, we find marriage to one spouse is challenging enough. Imagine having hundreds. And he's got to appease these women. And he starts not just tolerating that they have idols, but he sets them up so it can be practiced. It becomes a stumbling block to Solomon and all of Israel. But Solomon, all he had to do was ask God. All he had to do was ask God, but I'm afraid he got too big for his britches at this point. And I say that as humbly as I can because I've gotten too big for my britches too. And that's a metaphor. But in his later years, Solomon showed repentance, I believe. You see, you've got the Song of Solomon, which is a book of love. And you've got the Proverbs and all that wisdom he had in his young years. And there's a romance with God's wisdom. And there's a romance with the thoughts of knowing the Lord and loving him. And Song of Solomon is an intriguing book to use as a picture of Christ and his church. And these are great things. But then comes along Ecclesiastes, which I believe was written in the latter years of Solomon. And, you know, Solomon's life should have been like a road sign saying, here's the way, follow me, and I'm following the Lord, so let's follow the Lord together. It should have been a nice road sign. Instead, Solomon's life became a ditch marker. You know, there it is before the ditch saying, don't go there. Don't go there. I believe, and if you've ever wondered why Ecclesiastes has a sadness about it, you ever feel a little melancholy when you read it? I know some people, like me, I like to read it in the fall. There's something about the season's ending, the fall, the leaves are dropping, and I'm reading Ecclesiastes, and I'm sad. You know, I used to wonder why, and then the story became clear to me. Here's a man who loved God. He blew it, And then he repented and he wrote something that would be a warning to others. And that makes me believe Solomon's really one of the Lord's people. He failed, but he advertises his failure so that others will not go that way. Perhaps, you know, perhaps he tells on himself best by something in Ecclesiastes. You know, before I take you to Ecclesiastes, let me finish here. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange or foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for they surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, verse 4 says, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. One of the little side lessons you have to learn here is about judging people. You know, sometimes we judge certain sins and say, oh, those are the really bad ones. But these over here are kind of respectable. You know, we can work with that. And maybe this person we're going to favor because they do us favors, or they're entertaining, or they've done so much good. We're not qualified to judge. We can know this: all sin is wrong. And all sinners need grace and mercy. And that's supposed to be our department. I know a lot of people like to put the word damn it after God, but he's not right now in the damning business. He's in the saving business. And so we need to look with discernment and compassion upon those that sin. And we have a hard time figuring out who's the worst sinner. And guess what? That's not our job. That's not our job. But here, David is called the man after God's own heart. Here, David is used as a comparison for Solomon to say, you're not like him. For all your wisdom, for all your popularity, for all these good things you've done, and you've built me a house, you're not the caliber a man that your father was. And that will get some people downright angry, because they want to just pick on Bathsheba and Uriah. They want to just nail and hammer on that. Well, as you judge, you shall be judged, right? So that's why I'm trying not to get in the damning business. With all the people I see today and the things they're doing, I need discernment. I need to speak against things that are wrong being done by people. But I'm not here to actually judge the people. And so Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 3, speak evil of no man. That's hard every election year. To separate the person and the soul from the horrible thinking and actions that they do. Doesn't that make you just think God's so amazing? How he loves sinners even though he hates their sin. How he took a guy like Saul, who was a terror to other Christians, a deadly terror, and yet God looked at him with mercy and love and saved him and turned him around and caused him to build up the faith that he once tried to destroy. I would have never thought of that one. And if I could have known myself at the beginning, I wouldn't have thought of me being a pastor, a preacher. Matter of fact, I pretty well said I wasn't going to be. So I made some silly vows in my life. I said I wasn't going to go to college, and I wasn't going to be a Baptist, and I wasn't going to be a preacher. And God just smiled. Okay, so Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. I had this way of going into the middle of things first, but I think Solomon never told on himself more clearly than the statement in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, I'm going to say the word apothecary, and you may not know that name. You might or you might not, but that's the idea of a pharmacist, a chemist, people that work with making salves and creams and ointments and things like that. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 1 says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor." Okay, now I have a memory I'll never forget of someone who was going to cook lunch for me, and I came in and she got busy and she asked me to stir the pot. And there was this steak and this gravy, and there was the shiniest golden dead fly in that gravy. You know, what am I going to do? Well, first thing I did is I scooped it out with a whole lot of gravy, got rid of it. And when I was asked to pray for that meal, I really prayed for that food. Okay, I didn't want to embarrass the dear lady. It wasn't really her fault. But you know this, when you see a dead fly, and I don't care if it's doing the backstroke or whatever they say in those jokes, that's yicky. And a fly that's been left in some sweet, lovely smelling ointment, it dies, it rots, and it can ruin the smell and the whole composition. Now, after you get that picture in your mind, here's the next part. So does a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. And I think Solomon probably put his initials by this, saying, I'm the one full of honor. I got this great reputation for wisdom, and my foolishness made my life stink. And that's why I think Solomon's a true child of God. Not by how awful he fell, but how he got up and wrote this very insightful book and basically wanted us all to know that whatever you gained in life, be it material possessions or positions with man or accomplishments, it's nothing unless you know the Lord and have a love life with him and he's number one. Everything else just falls apart. And so I would encourage you to take Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, and read it very carefully, because he says, here is the preacher, the king of Israel. And he will eventually talk about how he had all the wealth and he had all the resources and there wasn't a thing he couldn't have, but all of it is vanity. Vanity. Hebrew word means bubbles. Poof, they're gone. Unless you know the Lord. And he gives a wonderful conclusion, but I got to watch out. I've tricked you into talking about David. Now I'm studying Ecclesiastes. I'm a very sneaky man here. But the last statements in Ecclesiastes 12 will be a solution. And just in case you're interested in the whole book, he puts boosters in there every now and then that after he's bemoaned the vain things, he tells you, here's something good. Here's something good. You can enjoy this. So it isn't all downers, but you gotta stop at those checkpoints and get boosted up again. But at the very end, he just says that we're all going to answer to God one day. So seek your Creator while you're young. And remember, you'll answer to God for everything you do and for everything you had, whatever you did with it or didn't do. You'll answer to God. So therefore, put him first. Put him first. Now, something that Solomon said in Proverbs, and I wrote it out. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to right now. Proverbs 23:23. It's a verse we print out and give to our kids' club kids every spring. But it says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now we have more on the list. Truth, wisdom, instruction, understanding. And this statement of Solomon reveals the problem. In this world, there is an atmosphere of ideas. And there's pressures, there's tugs, there's pulls. Everybody wants you to buy something, be something, join them, vote for this, and think this, and get a degree from us. We're going to teach you how to live and how to think. And everybody in this world is trying to get after it. And then you've got a thing called the flesh. The flesh is so vulnerable to the pulls of the world. And somebody who's called the God of this world with a small g, the devil. The devil is working and influencing in many atmospheres, many spheres, I should say. And he knows how to communicate and get to everybody. You want to be an atheist? Boy, has he got philosophy and pleasure and wealth and all kinds of things for you. You want to be religious? Oh, he's got legalistic, all kinds of idolatry and legalistic systems. He's got that. Oh, you can even go overtly into Satanism if you want to. You know, you can be a materialist. You can be some form of spirituality. But he's got a trap. He's got a diversion everywhere. And we got the world, the flesh, and the devil always testing our resolve. I have decided to follow Jesus. Satan goes, oh yeah? How about this? Tickles your chin. The next day, how about that? Tickles your chin. Oh, you don't want to do that. And he gives a shove. And different ways, day by day. If you remember when Joseph was working for, what's his name? Potiphar? Yeah, the big general. And Potiphar's wife had an eye for this guy. And the other, you know, her husband's off on army detail, who knows where in the world. And it says day after day, she tried to tempt that man and torment that man to go to bed with her. It wasn't just one time. It was day after day. He finally got so tired of it, he jumped right out of his robe and ran off. And, well, then she accused him. She had his robe. Well, I've tricked you again. Now we're studying Joseph. But that's what this is all about. Everywhere in God's Word is wisdom backed up with biographies, examples, stories to push it in farther. But basically, the world and the flesh and the devil are asking this constant question, is truth for sale? Is your truth for sale? If I give you this, would you give up that truth? If I offer you this, will you forget working for that truth? And this is day after day. What would you give in exchange for the knowledge of God and the life of wisdom, joy, and peace that he offers? I don't believe Satan knows exactly who all of God's elect are, so he tempts them all. If he can't keep you from coming to faith, he'll try to make it so you're ashamed to that faith and derail you so that you have no testimony and can't be used. And if he can keep you from faith, then he's keep going, causing you to go down dead-end alleys, getting nowhere in a hurry. In the end, eternal damnation. But he wants to mock God. He wants to defy God's truth. He wants to somehow disconnect it from people and make it unimportant to human beings. You see, worldly pleasures and possessions will cost obedience. Now, I don't mean you can't have pleasure, but I'm saying a life devoted to pleasure and possessions, it will cost you your obedience. Disobedience will cost you your heart affections for the Lord and his word. Yeah, Solomon, he lost his heart for the Lord because of those foreign women and their gods. Losing your affections for the Lord and his word will cost you the benefits of wisdom, including your joy and your peace. So it's a vicious cycle. You're going to lose joy. You're going to lose peace. You're going to live a life like a confused person because you sold your truth. Solomon, when he was thinking well, said, buy the truth and sell it not. Now, I'm not simply talking about buying a Bible. When you buy a Bible, you need money, and money is something you have to give time and energy to work for to earn the money. So think about truth. It takes time and effort to study, to read, study, pray, meditate, memorize, apply, sharpen your swords with other believers. It takes time, and many people aren't willing to give it. Many people say, oh, I already have a Bible. Or I can go online and just watch that. But you cannot get the fellowship of the saints unless you're assembled with them, encouraging one another, hearing one another's needs and praying together. And you get encouraged and you give encouragement. And it's a wonderful interactive relationship. And somehow the Lord gets involved with that. And yeah, you can know the Lord. He's in you all by yourself. But when we get together, whether it be an assembly of the whole church or a Bible study group, we get a chance to experience being the habitation of God through the Spirit in a way that It's beyond just your normal, singular, solitary Christian life. Like I said, it's not just a one-time conflict. It's a daily issue. Jesus, in Luke 9:23, said to take up your cross daily and follow him. Every day I get up, I gotta make sure I know I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, there's a few very beautiful, challenging passages I have here. And I'm not going to be able to take all the time to read them all. I'm going to take the chance and repeat myself. Some of you may remember me referring to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And you can just listen, but I think it's very important at this moment. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Directly connect that to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And Paul quotes this statement here. And he says, Christ is that one in whom God delights. And he has made Christ unto us to be wisdom and sanctification, or righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's made him to be all that for us. What is he making us to him? Hopefully, sheep that hear his voice and follow him. Hopefully, ambassadors that are ever mindful of their Lord and they're on a mission and they're representing him. I'm going to give you one more from Matthew chapter 16. And 1 Timothy 6 is a bit of a long one. I know I can't control myself if I try to read that to you this morning. But it's very valuable. Matthew chapter 16. Starting with verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's kind of a rhetorical question. The answer should be obvious. You won't gain. If you gain the whole world, but the world's not going to stick around. The meek shall inherit the earth, but I know God meant a new heaven and a new earth. This one just isn't good enough for his people. Wait till you see what Jesus has planned for his bride. There's nothing here on earth that could make me want to exchange for it. But every day I'm being asked, will you sell your truth? Don't put your truth up for sale. It's been given to you. And it was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask you, please, that your still small voice would be speaking now into our minds and hearts, and every day when we get up, that we will not sell our truth. That we will serve him and stay with him who is the way, the truth, and the life. That we will benefit from Solomon's impassioned plea to not go the route he went. At the same time, you took this man and gave him marvelous, insightful instruction for us on how to live, how to think, how to interact in so many of life's situations. Please help us to profit from these wonderful words. We will not despise the one who wrote it. You didn't. And you knew full well what he would do, but in your grace, Lord, you use fallible us for infallible truth to come. And we get to carry a message, Lord, but before we can carry it, we need to possess it for ourselves. to buy the truth and sell it not. And I ask that you give faith where it's needed. If someone needs to come to Christ for salvation, may this be that day. If someone needs to get themselves out of their sleepiness and pajamas and get on the armor of God and get on the battlefield to do the work of the Lord, then please give that faith and help us to encourage one another in these things. I ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.